All right, let's start with a little bit of review. And we've just been talking about how we can engage our culture. AJ and I were talking about this recently, and now is the time for us to take new ground. I don't think things are going to get easier for a while. It's not going to be easier to be a Christian. So what can we do to take new ground, to increase in our faith, increase in our devotion to the Lord? What can we do to engage our culture? Remember, we gave four words, four responses to culture. Culture wants us to change. David was just asking me, what if we had two men show up in our church and say, we'd like to get married in your church building. What would I say? Well, it's real easy, because it's right in our Constitution that marriage is between one man and one woman. So I just say, no, we can't do that. Now, I'll help you out. I had a person call. I'd never met this person before in my life, but they called the church's number. They said, we're looking for a place to get married. I said, are you a member of Elmira Baptist Church? They said, no. I said, we really restrict the use of our buildings to members, which is true as far as I know. That makes it a lot easier, because we couldn't have two men be members of our church if they were, I'm going to use the word couple. Okay, I think you understand. Or two ladies for that matter. But these are real pressures, and you guys at work, especially you guys at work, you don't have the same luxury to say, well, we don't offer our buildings to non-members. You're going to be called upon to make some decisions and make some statements of truth that are probably going to be really unpopular. But now is the time for us to build some backbone, if you will. I was listening to a fellow talk about when he first got saved. This was back in the 70s. He was going to church, of course, three times a week. They had a men's Bible study that he went to, and he said, I really got grounded in the Word of God. And I thought, the average American, I'm just using average here, average American gets saved today. How many times a week is he going to go to church? Once, right? Probably. I'm not talking about here. I'm just saying, guy makes a profession of faith in Christ, he's going to go one time. The focus is going to be, if he goes to the average church again, the focus is going to be on the music and the worship service. He may or may not get good Bible teaching. He's probably not going to meet with a group of men that are going to help him get grounded. We want to be different. We want to be grounded in the Word of God. AJ and I have been meeting once a month for that purpose. Jesse and I have met before. Not just AJ. I'm not working on AJ. I'm working on me. I need accountability. I need to be meeting with men and talking about the Word of God and my struggles and how people can pray for me and their struggles and how I can pray for them. Here in Exodus 32, verse 36, we're going to start here. Four words we talked about. One was assimilation, where we could just sort of roll over and say, well, whatever they're telling us we've got to do, we'll make it work. We'll find a way to keep them happy. Them being people who hate God, have no interest in God's Word, and are trying to tell everyone else what to do. We're not going to do that, because we must be true to the Word of God. We could isolate ourselves. We could move to some colony in Montana, Idaho, we weren't sure where. Get a bunch of property, have one person interface with the rest of the world, and we just sort of huddle in there. And we could do that. There's a group called the Hutterites, in fact, that do that. Sort of like the Amish, but on steroids. They don't even have any contact with the outside world. We could just endure. Just say, well, we hope Jesus comes this year. Now, I hope Jesus comes tonight. I mean, praise the Lord. That would be the most exciting thing that could happen to us. Now, my son always reminds me, yeah, Dad, that's because you've already lived your life. I smile. I understand. I was there one time. But I was reading a book today, just as World War I was getting started. There were Christians who were predicting World War I was going to lead to Armageddon and the return of Jesus Christ. And then World War II broke out. World War II, Mussolini was the Antichrist, and this is going to lead to the Armageddon. And, well, guess what? That didn't happen. So it's not wrong. Here's my point. It's not wrong to look for the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're told to do that. Looking for that blessed hope, Titus 2:13 says, and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we do want to look for it, but we also want to be prepared if he doesn't come back this year. What are we going to do in 2022? as a church, as an individual, what are we going to do in 2023? So we want to engage our culture. And many of you are engaging your culture, our culture, every day when you go to work and you talk to the people at work. You have neighbors. You talk to your neighbors. My neighbor today wandered over to my house. Not to my house. Excuse me. He was wandered over to the street outside of my house. So when I left my house today, there he was standing. And we started talking, and he said, "I'm getting ready to move." I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "In a couple of years, I want to move to Vacaville." I said, "You ought to come to my church on Easter Sunday then." He just sort of stared at me. I said, "That way, when you move to Vacaville, my church is just outside of Vacaville. You have a church to go to." Well, this man doesn't go to church anywhere. We've talked about Jesus enough to know that he's not interested. But I'm going to keep praying for him. I'm going to keep trying to engage him with the gospel, because it's not just good enough for me to say, "Well, I don't know what to do about him." And I pray for my neighbors by name. I hope you pray for your neighbors by name. So we want to be engaged with our culture. But if we're going to be engaged, we've got to strengthen ourselves, and we've got to strengthen our own families. I came to realize just about the time my first daughter was born, and she's going to be, boy, next month she's going to be 25. Wow, that's old. Just before she was born, I came to realize that the people I was going to have the most impact on were my children. I was working at a ministry at that time as a Christian school teacher, and I often worked with the teens, with the high school students, junior high students, and I would be giving them advice at school. It was a Christian school, so we were looking at the Bible together. But at home, they were getting another set of advice from their parents. That's another issue about Christian schools. Don't ever send your kids to a Christian school you can't agree with. That's my philosophy. At least mostly. I know they're not going to be 100%. I don't even agree with myself 100% of the time. But anyway, long story short, I realized I can't influence these kids as much as I'd like, because I can't be there at home when they show up at the end of the day. But my kids, guess who they get to come home to? Me. And I can influence them. So we're going to talk a lot about that tonight as well. Here we are in Exodus 32. Let's pick it up in verse 36. Simple verse. Who is... did I say 32, 36?
Yeah, you did.
There isn't a 36 in this chapter.
Oh. I know.
I keep doing this to you guys.
What's 36?
26. Sorry. Exodus 32, 26.
Made a typo.
Yeah, exactly. In my notes. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Let's pray, and we're going to think about how we show that we're on the Lord's side. Father, thank you for this evening, and I pray that you bless each man, each lady that's here tonight. Bless the ladies that are studying their book in the ministry room. We want to be choice servants of you, not because we're great people, not because we want a special seat in the kingdom. No, we want to be your choice servants because you deserve honor and glory. You deserve to be exalted. You deserve to be magnified. And we want to be those servants of yours who do our duty and point people to you and magnify you and make a big deal out of who you are and how you bless us. So help us tonight to think through these biblical principles and to know how we ought to stand for you. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to have to pay a price, though, if we're going to be on the Lord's side. In this context, you remember the chapter here. Moses goes up to the mountain, and while he is up on the mountain, what do the people do?
They make a calf.
They make a golden calf. They make an idol. And they say, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Tomorrow we're gonna celebrate the Lord." Now the Lord there is God's personal name. They're talking about Jehovah. Some people say it's pronounced Yahweh. I don't know how it's pronounced, but I do know they're not talking about a false god, but they're using idols to worship God. And God had already said, "Don't make idols." That was back in chapter 20. So they know better than to do this. The second thing they do during that feast of the Lord, during that festival, is they start dancing, and they're engaged in immorality. You can find that detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It just says that they rose up to play here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says they definitely were involved in immorality. There's Can you imagine the pressure as 600,000 men plus how many other women and children, they're all worshiping this false god or worshiping an idol, regardless of what they're thinking in their mind, they're worshiping this idol and they're involved in all kinds of idolatry and immorality. That was a lot of pressure. When Moses comes back down the hill, he says, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites come over to his side, or the Lord's side with Moses. And that's what I'm asking us to consider tonight. How can we show that we're on the Lord's side? So let's take another Bible story, another one you know well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we call them. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. How did they show that they were on God's side?
They wouldn't throw in the furnace.
Yeah, they wouldn't bow to the idol. And here Nebuchadnezzar says, I tell you what, guys, I'll go easy on you. I'm going to give you another chance. And if you don't bow this time, I'm going to throw you into that fiery furnace. And you know, they say, we don't need to take a long time to consider this. They said, we don't need to be careful to answer. We need to take a long time to consider this. We are not going to bow. And of course, that made Nebuchadnezzar really angry. But who was on the right side of history there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. And we may have to go through some fiery times and it may be difficult, but I would rather be on God's side and have nothing in this world Amen. Than be fabulously wealthy and spend eternity separated from God. Because that's what hell is, a separation from God and a place of torment. So they showed that they were committed. So here's what I want to encourage us to do tonight as we consider who's on the Lord's side. Number one, we need to be committed. We need to decide whose team we're on. Now, I'm going to use I hope this illustration isn't a distraction. This last Sunday, I understand the Conservative Political Action Committee had a big conference in Orlando, and they invited President Trump to speak on Sunday. And I was so proud of you that all of you were here in the service. None of you flew to Orlando to hear the CPAC conference. Now, I'm not against politics. I think, again, part of engaging our culture is being a part of politics. But on a Sunday, where's the most important place we can be? Here with God's people. I don't mean that because I'm the pastor and I really want you to get out. No, that's the truth. I have seen with my own eyes how often one of the first things that people begin to neglect when their relationship with God is wavering is they quit spending time with God each day. But I don't see that. I don't see that. Because I don't come to your house every day and ask. Then the second thing to go usually is attendance at church services. Maybe they may use the excuse of work or, you know, had to get something done at the house. And I remember sometimes we had a roof leak one time and my dad had to stay home from a service to make sure the roof got repaired so that it wouldn't leak. I get that, but that's not what's happening. They're just not coming. Then pretty soon it's the Super Bowl. You know, the Super Bowl is on. We only have the Super Bowl once a year. I'll be at church the other 51 times this year. But they're not, right? And then pretty soon they're watching, you know, I had to catch the CPAC conference live. And pretty soon they're not coming. If we're going to be committed, we have to prioritize. We have to prioritize God, worshiping God, spending time with God, or our personal relationship with God. The most miserable Christians I know are the ones that are trying to keep one foot in the world, trying to do things that the people around them are doing, and participate in things that please the flesh, and they're trying to keep one foot in a relationship with God. Because that's like two boats going in the opposite direction. You're going to break both legs, you're going to fall in the water. It's not a good place to be. Now, sinners, they can easily participate in alcoholism and debauchery and greed, and it doesn't bother them because they're not children of God. The Bible says that God disciplines, he chastens his children. So you need to decide. We all need to decide whose side we're on, and then we need to make that a priority for our lives. We need to decide whose side we want to make that a priority. Then here's the second thing that I'd encourage you to do about being committed. make it clear whose side you're on to the people around you, whether it's coworkers, whether it's your neighbors, your family, of course, friends that you have. Do they know whose side you're on? I would hope that if you came and you talked to my neighbors and you said, hey, that guy that lives next door, Scott. Oh, yeah, we know Scott. Is he a Christian? If they had to say to you, well, you know, he might be. I'd be embarrassed. I hope they know I'm a Christian. It comes up in our conversations. It's not uncommon. As we get ready to leave on a Sunday or Wednesday night, my neighbor John particularly says, are you going to church? I say, yeah, going to church. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. Make it clear whose side you're on to the people around you. That will help you too. Many of you work in places where they tell jokes and talk about things that a Christian ought not to put his mind in. It'll help you if you just are clear with them from the beginning. I'm a Christian, but please don't talk about that stuff around me. Now, yeah, it may bring a little bit more mocking your way, a little bit more scorn, but better to be scorned than to pollute your mind with some of the things people talk about today. So just make it real clear whose side you're on. You're going to be committed? Be committed. And then I'm going to use this terminology since I'm talking about taking sides. Make your side as inviting as possible. Now, what do I mean by that? Have you considered how good God is to us? Sometimes we have a tendency, to sort of walk around thinking about how bad things are and how difficult life is. And there's a lot of difficult things that have happened in life. But first of all of us are saved. We don't have to worry about our eternal destiny. Amen. That alone should make us happy. But in addition to this, I have a healthy family. I mean, relatively healthy, and a loving wife and four helpful, good kids. That's the blessing of God. I've got a warm home and plenty of food. Just living here in the United States, we have freedoms that most other people just don't understand. Now, I know we're sort of put out sometimes because we've got to wear a mask when we go into the store. We're put out sometimes because, you know, they've closed our favorite restaurant. We can't go in and eat there or whatever. I get that. But seriously, we have more freedom here than most people have. And we can be grateful for that. So make your side as inviting as possible by letting people know how much you're enjoying the goodness of God. Just, hey, here's how God's been good to me this week. Now, I admit some of your neighbors, some of your coworkers may think you're a little strange. You know, well, why would we want to talk about it? Because we want to make our side as inviting as possible. We are on the right side. Even if it were a terrible life, we are on the right side. I want to assure you of that. But we don't have terrible lives. We can be grateful that God has blessed us in the way he has. And we can talk about that with others rather than hide God's goodness. So number one, be committed. Be committed. Number two, be courageous. Be courageous. There's a famous archaeologist, his name is, I have to look at him, Roy Chapman Andrews. You probably haven't heard of him. I heard of him because he is the fella who found the fossilized dinosaur eggs in the Gobi Desert. Maybe you've heard of these. And so I was curious because I was in Mongolia, so I looked this guy up. I found a copy of a book that was a biography about him. And he was one of the first people to bring a motor car to Mongolia. They'd seen horses, they'd seen camels, they'd seen carts. But here was this guy driving around in a motor car. And many of them at that point had never seen this. He's out in the Gobi Desert. It's even to today, it's an isolated place. So he's driving around in this motor car, dust flying everywhere. Of course, there's no horses. This car is propelled without any obvious propulsion. And you know what the Mongolians would do when they saw this motor car coming up?
Run away.
Yeah. The men would get on their horses and ride away, and they would leave the women behind. And I thought, that really describes the problem in Mongolian society. Here are fellas who should have been courageous and standing for their families, who are literally ready to abandon them at danger, at sign of danger. And it's really a cultural thing. Some of you may not be aware, but Genghis Khan's first wife, he had many, yes, but his first wife was actually abducted about the time they were married. And it was very common for people to, you know, raid the other person's camp and take the women. And in this case, Genghis went and he raided their camp and he brought his wife back. But that's a different story. That's not as common. We ought to be men who are courageous. So what are some of the occasions that God may put in our path in which we need to take a courageous stand? And I know these are going to be hypothetical, but I don't want them to be like far out hypothetical. I mean, things that might happen to us in the next year where we're going to have to take a stand and be courageous because we're committed to God's side. I've got a few here, but I'm trying to make you guys think. Yes, Kurt?
The government may open up the churches and they have to allow the homosexual...
Yeah, there may come some sort of edict. You know, you have to take homosexuals as members of your church. We don't care what your church constitution says. That may very well happen. Yeah. So what would be the courageous stand there, Kurt?
Well, we go by the authority of the Bible.
Exactly.
By God's word.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Just say, no, we can't do that. We must obey God rather than men. Good, Kurt. That's a good one. Let me give you one, and then I'm going to ask you for one. When we were in Oregon, there was a group of our neighbors who were organizing a block party. You know, where you get everyone together on the street, you have a party. I think it was around the 4th of July. It was some major American holiday. And I was considering going, and then it occurred to me, I better ask. I said, is there going to be alcohol at this party? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Bring your own. It's bring your own, you know, beer. And I thought, you know, I don't want to participate in that. I wasn't sure. I didn't ever go, so I don't know what it turned out to be. But I just felt like if I went, then there would be pressure on me to drink alcohol. My neighbors would, unless I went around saying, no, I don't think you should drink, my neighbors would feel like I was condoning their use of alcohol. I certainly don't want to do that. Now, I'm not saying if you have a block party, you can't go if they have alcohol. You pray, you talk to the Lord. I think you can respond different ways on that, because there's no verse that says thou shalt not be around alcoholics. But and in Mongolia, it was often I was around people drinking alcohol, not because I wanted to be, but because I would go to visit someone in their home and they would already be half drunk. And often, you know, I make small conversation so I could open that door for later. But I would go home, because I don't know if you've ever tried to talk to a drunk person. It's hard enough in the same language. But trying to speak to a drunk Mongolian in Mongolia, that was hard. So I'm not saying just because alcohol comes out, you have to immediately leave. You can be led by the Spirit. But sometimes we just need to take a stand and say, I'm not going to participate in some things. Because why? Because I'm a Christian. So what's another thing that we might face where we need to take a courageous stand? Guillermo?
Well, I'm thinking what we went through probably before the elections with family. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't so much about who was it, but basically we always look for someone who supports as much as possible, you know, God's word.
Right.
So, you know, but there's family, even, you know, that
sure.
Basically they... are completely on the other side,
right,
for whatever reason. So that's one thing, and we don't know how what the future might bring. But you know, the Word of God is very clear. The Lord Jesus said, "Right, I came to put a division between son and father, you know, etc." You know,
yeah.
So I think that's probably one of the hardest in, you know, in unit wisdom to do that.
You do.
That could be an area where
you know,
we're going to need that courage to stand and love
him, this is part of that. Yeah. So politics, as you're talking with family members, not just politics like Republican and Democrat, but just government policies and how government is run. I'm going to speak for all of us. We are pro-life.
Amen.
Because that's what the Bible teaches, that life begins at conception.
That's right.
And I realize that sometimes that can be a hardship. I get that. And that's why there are clinics where young ladies with an unexpected pregnancy can go and get help. And I think it's been a great testimony for Christians that we don't just say, well, you're pregnant, you got to figure it out. No, we're willing to help, but abortion is just not an option. And it's not because we think of ourselves as better than other people, or you know, we just want to make women's lives hard. It's because we're trying to stand for life, that every life from conception is precious. So yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, Andrew.
I guess just clarify a little bit. You're talking sure. about taking a stand in culture with unbelievers, pretty much.
Right.
Right. What my mind came to is sometimes, as speaking for myself, is taking a stand with other professing Christians when they, because they have the light of Christ in them, and if they're falling down a path, then in a way you can say, well, my testimony is being, that's a difficult one, but to call out a brother in love when they made the wrong choice, because it's hard for you to be a witness when someone who calls himself a Christian is acting a certain way.
You're right. So. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. I have a illustration of that. When I was in Mongolia, I had a single missionary come over to Mongolia, and I was very helpful. I picked him up at the airport. We found him his first house. We found him language classes. We gave him some money because he was struggling financially at first. And he came to me when it was Christmas Eve. We invited him to our house for Christmas Eve because he didn't have any family, and we wanted to be a help to this Christian brother. So he came to my house Christmas Eve. He said, "I've solved my financial problems." I thought, that's interesting. What did you do? Because here he is in Mongolia. I thought maybe a church took him on for, maybe a couple churches took him on for support. Or he said, "I'm going to get married to a Mongolian lady and she's going to work and support me." Well, long story short, I found out this lady, as of Christmas Eve, when he told me he's going to marry this Mongolian, she's still married to a Mongolian man. And I had to go to him and I'd say, "Brother, you cannot do this. She is married." That was hard. I think maybe it was harder because it was a Christian brother, because you think, isn't that obvious? That if this lady's married to a man, you're not going to marry her. It came out. Christmas Eve, it did not come out. I did not know the lady well at Christmas Eve. As I got into the story more, I found that she's already married. And yes, there was problems in the marriage. But long story short, you're right, Andrew. Sometimes we got to call up a Christian brother short, because he's doing something obviously sinful. I'm not talking about he doesn't wear ties to church, you know, and you think, I'm not talking about that. Something obviously sinful, and you just got to say, "Hey, we're going to stand for righteousness." And I won't tell you the whole story, but obviously that was hard. He didn't want to hear it. He anyway. So, yeah, standing for truth and righteousness when it's a Christian brother who's obviously sinning. Any others? Okay, so it takes courage. Where is that courage going to come from? When I was in high school, my high school teacher said he played on a football team. And before, any of you played tackle football growing up? Okay, I never did. But he played on a tackle football team. He said before every game, they would hit each other in the shoulder pads as hard as they could to get each other fired up to play the game. Is that what we need to do as Christians? Come in on Sunday and, you know, I grab Kim and I smack him in the shoulders and, "Come on, be courageous." Now, where does this courage come from?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Being in tune with the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Hey, you got to say something to this Christian brother. Hey, you can't participate in that." Let me give you another one. This is a real example. When I was in college, one of my college friends got a job as a bookkeeper for a fruit stand. Sort of like they have around here. They have these little fruit stands. And all he had to do was, you know, write the numbers down and add them up. He was not the accountant. He wasn't doing the taxes. Just keeping track of the numbers for the owner. It was a pretty big fruit stand. It was what's that one out there on the north side of Dixon? Anyway, it was a pretty big fruit stand, more like a small store. And his boss came to him. He said, "Listen, I want you to fudge the numbers. I don't want to show as much income this year as I'm actually making." And my college friend, I mean, this was a nice job. He was getting paid well. It was indoor work. I mean, easy work. my friend said, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I can't lie for you. And he said, well, you need to decide whether this job is important to you or not. And when my friend refused to fix the books, he lost his job. That's the type of stand that we may need to take, because as Christians, we can't lie. We can't fudge the books. And I think we all understand that. And then as Roger said, we just need to use the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. God will give us grace for these times of difficult decisions if we'll take that grace and do what God asks us to do. He doesn't leave us out on an island, you know, just all by ourselves, and okay, I'm going to see how you do. Oh, you blew that one, didn't you? No. God's grace is sufficient for all things, and so we never have an excuse. And when we make a mistake, when we sin, and we don't follow the Holy Spirit's leading, we do something that goes against the Word of God, we just need to run to the Lord quickly and say, forgive me. Give me strength. I can't do that. So standing courageously. Let me suggest one other thing when it comes to being courageous. Take risks that will exalt God, that will bring glory to God. Now, I hesitate to use the term take risk, because I know some people who, their idea of risk-taking is, you know, oh, I'm just going to give my whole paycheck to the church. I'm going to trust God. No. I think there's room for budgeting. And we ought to tithe, but we don't have to give 100% of our income to the church and act as if God has to provide everything. So I don't mean take risks that... But I'm not even sure exactly what example I want to give you. But we want to take risks. I'll give you one. I'll give you one. We've been out knocking on doors trying to give the gospel to people during a pandemic. Some people think we're crazy, don't they, Kurt? What are you doing out in a pandemic? Listen, we're not, if people don't come to their door, we just leave a track. We don't bang on their door. We don't make anyone talk to us. If they don't feel comfortable talking to strangers, they don't even have to open the door. But we've had some great opportunities to share the gospel because we've been willing to take that risk. And so take some risks. And again, I'm not talking about crazy stuff that just we would shake our head at and say, what were you thinking when you did that? But I'm talking about the Lord, Holy Spirit leads you to do something and boy, it doesn't feel comfortable. Maybe it isn't natural for you, but the Lord's clearly leading you to do it. So you're gonna step out by faith and take that risk. Be courageous. All right, Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Let's go there for our next. If we're going to be committed, if we're going to pay the price to bring glory and honor to the Lord, first we need to be committed to Him. Secondly, we need to be courageous. And now here in Proverbs 20 and verse 7, it says, "The just man walketh in his integrity." Just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. What is integrity? Let's just give some off the top of our head definitions. I've got one, by the way. I'm not asking you. Just want you to think for a second. What is integrity? We don't use this word much anymore. In fact, I can't think of the last time I used the word integrity outside of a church building. Boy, or heard someone use it in my presence. But what is integrity? Roger.
Doing what you know is right.
Yeah. I'm going to add to that. Doing what you know what's right, even if no one else knows. Yes.
Trustful.
Yeah, you're trustworthy. People can trust you because you're going to do what's right, even if nobody else knows. Now, it's easy for me to do what's right when you're watching me. Because I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want Andrew to come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, you can't do that. But what about when nobody's watching me?
Yeah.
That integrity means the same all the way through. It comes from a Latin word I understand. I don't know a lot of Latin. In fact, I know very little Latin. But it comes from a Latin word that means without wax. Okay? Because they would take this pottery and sometimes they'd accidentally drop a piece, but it wouldn't shatter into 100 pieces. Maybe just break into 3 or 4 large pieces. And you could put it together and add some wax to the cracks. And if you did a good job of it, it would be hard to notice. But it wasn't pottery all the way through. It wasn't clay all the way through anymore. It was clay mixed with wax. And what would happen? That get hot and that wax would melt and the plate would fall apart. We want to be without wax. We want to be the same all the way through. I want to be the same when you're watching me as when you're not watching me. Now, we know that God always watches us. So that should motivate us. But the truth is, it's easier when your eyes are on me for me to do what's right. And when nobody's around. But a just man walks in his integrity. I know that it's... Some of you grew up in a time when you were encouraged to be people of integrity. Maybe even in your high school. A friend of mine who's in his 80s tells a story when he was in high school. They decided they were going to boycott one of their classes because they didn't like the teacher. So you know what they did? They all walked out of class. And you know what happened?
They were all marked absent without permission.
Now, that's the way schools ought to be run. Okay? That's the way it should happen. They were taught, words that they were taught, citizenship, duty, hard work, unselfish deeds, honor, reputation, manners, integrity. Now, let me read you some words that we would use today. I think this would be more prevalent in self-help books. If we were going to go out and get ourselves a self-help book for business, there'd be words like magnetic, fascinating, stunning, glowing, dominant, forceful, energetic. It's not about integrity anymore. It's about appearance. But integrity is not worried about appearance. Integrity is worried about being the same all the way through, not just how I look when I'm around you. David, you were raising your hand.
You don't even pledge allegiance to the flag anymore.
The pledge of allegiance to the flag is treated as optional, right? That's a good example. Jesse.
This verse says that the just man walketh in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. And that really jumps out at me because, fathers have to hold the line.
Yes.
It's not easy. You've got Disney, you've got every organization out there trying to just wiggle in the world's agenda into your children's hearts and minds. And when you're in the thick of it with your children, it's easy to sort of compromise and go along because it smooths out. It's real easy in the moment. Just let them watch what they want. Let them do what they want. Let them play the games they want. Just kind of go along with it. And I think the consequences of that come later on.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is neat because it says that the children are blessed after him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like, you hold that line and eventually your children are going to see, Dad had a reason for teaching us that. And in the midst of it, they couldn't see it.
Right.
It was hard. It was a fight. But
right.
It was worth it.
Right.
Because I know I can see that with my own dad. And it just takes some time to look back and see that.
Yeah.
And so, you talk about taking a stance. I think in a home, it's not taking a stand, I'm the father, the domineer over you.
Right.
It's just taking a stand to hold the line of biblical truth.
So let me ask you a personal question. You don't have to answer it, but I know your dad was a man of integrity. Did you ever go through a period in your life where you sort of thought maybe your dad was sort of being played for the fool because other people were getting what they wanted by cheating and lying and getting rude, but your dad did what was right, whether it cost him or not?
I think growing up in the church, you can get caught up in numbers.
Mm.
And you look around at other churches that are bigger.
Right.
You think that equates to success. And the world teaches us that that's success.
Right.
Sort of, even churches sort of adopt that as success. And it sort of takes time to get through that and realize that at the end of life, that's really not success.
Mm-hmm.
How big a house you had, how many cars you had. I think we fall in the same trap with church. In that numbers are what equals success. I think that's one thing I learned. Touching people's lives for Christ as well.
Yeah. That's a good testimony to God's grace in your dad's life. My dad did a lot of side work And I remember sometimes he would make a mistake on a side job, and of course he would have to fix it. And he would never charge them anymore. It wasn't their fault. Now, if there was some agreement that he was going to do extra work, he wasn't afraid to say, well, if I'm going to do the extra, it's going to be this much. But I remember my dad eating some jobs, and I thought, boy, you know, okay, yeah, you've got to make up for it, but maybe you could skimp over here. He's building cabinets, right? Just use inferior product in the back of the cabinet. They'll never know, right? That's in my little pea brain of a teenage mind. You know, Dad, you shouldn't have to eat this. But he had given his word. He was going to do the job for that amount, and that's what he did. And does the customer really know? No, most people had no idea how my dad built cabinets. But God knew. My dad said, I'm going to do right by these customers, even if it costs me. And as Jesse mentioned, Jesse mentioned admiring his dad for that. I admire my dad for that now. But at the time, I sort of thought, boy, Dad, you don't have to be that much of a stickler for your reputation. But no, it's important to be people that tell you the same, whether people are aware of what you're doing or not. You're just the same. And Jesse's right. Our children are watching, and our children know us because they live with us. If I act one way at church, if I put on a mask when I'm here at church, and then I go home and I'm a different person entirely, you'll see it in my kids eventually. And it's not too late. Now, you may still see some things in my kids. But if we as men, particularly, and Jesse's right, we're not domineering. We're not like, I'm in charge of it. No, we're servant leaders that show integrity to our children. The Lord will help them learn that. They'll see that. Franklin.
I've heard children say that out loud. You know, you don't have to be that much of a... And I'm thinking, that's probably going to come back to home.
The children say it to their parents?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
I've heard children say that out loud. And when their parents are, you know, working their work and saying, no, we got to do this.
Yeah.
It's the right thing to do. And children go,
you don't have to do that. Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's not like they're really going to know.
Yeah.
At the time, it was not a subject that I had encountered. So watching both sides and how they operate, it was like, you know. And later on, I would think about it. I'm like, well, the guy was in his integrity, mm-hmm. you know.
Right.
But the other side, you know, I was just thinking that the child was just mad at his dad.
Yeah.
No good reason.
Yeah. Don't try not to remember everything your children say to you. Okay, because sometimes they're going to say, they're sinners like I am, and they're going to say things to you that they don't really mean. And you, if you take that and you harbor that and hold a grudge, and I'm going to get my kid back for that one day, you're going to be a messed up parent. So, thank you, Franklin. So let's be men of integrity, and again, our kids will notice. Let's be honest. When it comes to integrity, let's say what we mean and mean what we say. And I have to work at this, not because I lie, but sometimes I don't think about my schedule coming up, and I'll say to someone, oh yeah, I'll get together with you on, and there was no way I was ever going to get together with them on that day because I didn't look at my calendar. And then I have to go back to them and say, I'm so sorry, but I said I'd get together with you on this day and I can't. Now, it's one thing if somebody ends up in the hospital and I've got to, you know, I'm sorry, somebody's in the hospital, I got to go visit. It's another thing if I'm just being careless. We don't want to be careless in what we say, is my point. Don't commit to do something if you're not really going to do it. As a pastor, if I come to you and I say, hey, I need you to usher on Sunday nights, I'd much rather you just be frank and say, no, I'm not, I can't, I don't want to do that. Then say, oh yeah, I'm going to do that, and then not show up on Sunday nights to usher, that doesn't help me. I think you're coming, and then you don't come. You say, do people do that? Yeah, yeah. Not usher, I use that, but in other areas, I've asked people to help. Oh yeah, I'll help. And then they do it a few times, and then they quit helping. Don't communicate. Let's be people of our word, and not promise more than we can deliver. Comments or questions about paying a price so that God is glorified? And sometimes to be a person of integrity, it will cost us something. Money or time or the way we appear in other people's eyes, and we've got to go to them and say, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you the truth, I lied to you, forgive me, or whatever. But if we want to be people of integrity, it's worth paying the price so that God is glorified. And so our children see, as Jesse said, our children see an example of righteous living that they can follow. Comments, thoughts? All right, well then Guillermo needs to get over there and let the ladies know we're done. Andrew, would you pray to close us? And would you pray specifically in our homes and in our workplace that we would be people of integrity, be courageous, be committed to the Lord, and that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom on how to live that out.